I want you to know that there is no joy in bringing sermons like the one I have today. There's no joy in them whatsoever. I really wish, and I've made this statement to you before, maybe you've forgotten it. If not, you'll be reminded of it. If you remember it, you're going to hear it again. That there were those that were being brought, those that were willing to come that were not Christians, and I could just teach what it takes in order to become a child of God from God's Word. There is nothing like that. And that's one of the reasons I enjoyed so much working at the prison. And I had and no pun intended, a captive audience. It really wasn't captive. They didn't have to be at the studies. They didn't have to be at the sermons on Sunday. They didn't have to be there. It was people that recognized that there was need in their life. There were those that were curious. There were those that already had preconceived ideas, but each and every one of them needed to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus in connection with the salvation of their soul. Many of them responded. Some went away. Some we never saw again. Just like it is in the world today. Some would come sporadically, just like it is in the world today. But then there were those that obeyed the truth and still continue to this day to be servants of God, even on the outside of those prison walls. That's joyful. That is joyful to teach those that need to hear the truth, that we can go to Scripture and we can proclaim what is really the essence of the gospel, the good news. And because it starts with that, there is salvation. I've often thought, and I've somewhat added to my thinking concerning 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, where Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And in the past, I've applied that thought of in season and out of season to the hearers. And that in season being as it is, I hope today, those that want to hear God's word. And the out-of-season preaching being to those that do not want to hear. And I believe that aspect is true from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. I believe that is true. But I believe there's another aspect to it also. The in-season, out-of-season. In-season, the joyful preaching, just as I just mentioned. The gospel of Christ Jesus for the salvation of souls. And then the out-of-season preaching that has to be done whenever there are issues and problems. And so there's no pleasure in it, but there is absolute need in preaching sermons such as that and the one that I have today. Because there are some serious concerns about some preaching that is taking place today. And I can say that, even without this immediate situation that is for the reason that this sermon is being brought, I could say this. I have concern about those that defile God's word, do not teach the truth, that say, look, all you have to do is have faith only. Look, all you have to do is pray to God, pray through. All you have to do is have faith and you will never fall. And all those different teachings in connection with that we're born sinners, God saves us, He's all sovereign, makes all decisions for us, all that. I have concerns about that. I bring lessons on that. But I'm more concerned because of what I'm going to be presenting to you is from a preacher that I've known for some period of time that is very influential among brethren that is preaching things that I believe to be deceitful undertones. You look at it with me as I present what he says. I do know brethren that would stand up here, would call his name and run him through the mud. And as I mentioned in the class, I'm not going to do that because it's not about the person, it's about what is being taught. We look at the truth or we look at the falsehood of what is being taught and make determination of it. It's not a character assassination whatsoever because, as I said, I also contacted this man. And we have given emails back and forth. And some of the things as he said is very disconcerting. One of the things that he said in connection with what I'm about to present to you is that the elders there at that congregation agree with what he says. And that's really his standard of authority for preaching what he did. What he doesn't know, and I did not tell him because it didn't make any difference whatsoever, that is the elders that are left at that congregation, because some have left because of this preaching that he's doing. They had studied with him, they had worked with him, the elders had gotten together, and there was a group of the elders that would not listen to the truth, to do any correction on it, and stood by what it was that he said, and then some elders left. So there's been a division in the congregation, and that's a shame. I want us to look at this from the standpoint of caution and awareness as children of God about things that are taught. And it doesn't matter if it's about that man or it's about me. Because every word that I say being put forth to you needs to be compared to God's Word. We need to be Bereans. We need to go to the Scriptures and see whether or not the things that are being taught are so. And I recognize it as a preacher of God's Word that whenever I get through reading the Scripture and I start to make comments on that Scripture, that is commentary and it is up for debate. I recognize that. Unfortunately, there are those that are sending a different message, and we'll see that as we get into this. But we look at the purpose of preaching, first of all, and we go back to Romans 10, chapter verses 13 through 15, and Paul says this, quoting, of course, from the Old Testament, first of all, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that really has to do with the purpose of preaching. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That is the purpose of preaching in connection with calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. We understand, of course, behind that is clear words of understanding. Preachers are to present clear words of understanding. When we look in Nehemiah 8, chapter verse 7 through 8, as an example, and someone says, wait a minute, that's in the Old Testament. Yes, remember what we just studied this morning from Romans 15, chapter and verse 4. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And so we have this from Nehemiah 8, chapter verse 7 and 8. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And that was the law that was being read by Ezra at the time. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Preaching has to do with these clear words for understanding, where there is a distinct reading of God's Word without addition or subtraction from God's Word, so that there is a sense of the spiritual concept that is being presented through God's Word for people today. And preaching is for that purpose. Jesus had made the statement in teaching when he was upon the earth, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And I'm afraid that there are some undertones that are being presented in preaching that don't speak to that, that don't hold to that teaching. Some are not sent to preach. Some preachers are not sent to preach. And that is sent based on knowledge of God's Word. When we look in Jeremiah 1 verse 7 through 8, it says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah was sent by God. Amos was sent by God. I was not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but God told me to go. Was sent by God. And I'm not talking about a piece of paper with our names on it that has letters afterwards delineating a certain level of education that we've received. It's not that sending. But it's a sending about a desire to preach God's Word in its clarity, for conceptual understanding of the spiritual aspects that God would have us to understand. There were problems back then and there are problems now concerning those that claim to be sent. Again, in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verses 21 and 22, I have not sent these prophets. And there were the false prophets in this period of time. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied, they taught. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But what was being taught caused them to remain in their wickedness, because the word was wicked. Clear words for understanding replaced by deceitful undertones. That was taking place during the time of Paul. First century, you think about that for just a moment. It didn't take very long after Pentecost, when the church was established and the gospel began to be taught. It didn't take long for there to come in then deceitful undertones of teaching and false doctrine. It didn't take long at all. If we look at 2 Corinthians being written somewhere between 57 and 59 AD, think about that from the time of our Lord and the establishment of the church and the day of Pentecost, somewhere around 33 AD. That's not very long. And still, false teaching being done with those that had miraculous gifts and were inspired by God to give God's word. And false teaching still came. When we look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 through 15, Paul says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast." He's talking about there are those that want to have the place of apostle, but they're not. And then he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." I think, Beverly, every day over something that she said to me many years ago. I thank her for that, so that I don't fall into this trap, which I believe that some preachers are falling into. They love the sound of their own voice. They love the praises of men. And Beverly told me years ago, when you finish your sermon, make sure that the people don't say, "What a preacher," but they say, "What a Savior." And I thank her for that. And that has stuck in my mind. Some look to make that name for themselves. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I was asked to come try out at a congregation one time, and they asked me about my education level, and I told them, and they wanted to know, "Well, did you attend Florida College?" I said, "No, I did not." "Well, then you're not the one that we're looking for." And there are those that have set up criteria such as that, which is from a human standpoint rather than from the standpoint of truly being sent by God to teach the truth, to preach the word, going back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. "In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will itch the ears," or scratch the ears, "and be turned away from the truth, be turned into fables." There are those that deceive the hearts, whether intended or not. There are those today that are deceiving hearts. Romans 16 and verse 18, Paul talks about those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple or the unsuspecting. Brethren, I'm just going to stop right here and just say, I don't want any of us, I don't want you to be unsuspecting. I want you to really consider the things that are taught, whether by me or anyone else, and go to God's Word and make sure that the things that you are hearing are based upon scriptural principle and spiritual concepts from God's Word. Because there are a lot of things that are said that sound so good, but really is death. They scratch the itch of many, which we just mentioned. Those sent focus on the word and their purpose. Just as I mentioned from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. I'm going to ask this from a standpoint. This first man I've not met, but I tried to communicate with him. I sent him an email. He did not send back an email to me. But I'm going to present it as though I said it. I want you to think about this presentation of what is said, and from the standpoint, if I said that today, what would you do? What would be your attitude? What would be your reaction to me if I said these things from the pulpit? On the deed of Jesus, what if I said Jesus was a man, just a man, an ordinary man like you and me? Would your attitude be, well, that's one way to look at Jesus? Would that be your attitude? Well, he has his opinion. Would that be your thoughts? Or would some of you say that is uncalled for because that is without scriptural understanding and authority and truth? And would you call me on that? And then what if I said in retraction to that, well, let me just put it a different way. Jesus possessed all the qualities and characteristics of deity while on earth, though he limited the use of them. And that was my retraction. Would you say, well, okay, now you cleared the matter up. Would you say that? Or would you say, as you should, you are teaching false doctrine? And you're teaching false doctrine from the standpoint of what Jesus said as a foundational truth himself from John 8 and verse 24. I said you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, there is no he in that verse. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And the retraction that you gave, if you were speaking to me, because if I said that, the retraction you gave is no retraction whatsoever. Because a God that limits himself is not a God. Because it goes against his very nature of who God truly is. Would you confront me on that, or would you say, well, he has his opinion. He has his opinion. Jesus said it's a matter of salvation or damnation. I said you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. How clear is that? Thank you, Lord. That is clear, is it not? I would pray that you would confront me on that if that was said. This was said, by the way, in a debate. That first part, Jesus was a man, just a man, an ordinary man like you and me, that was said in a debate on the deity of Jesus. And even his own brethren, his own moderator, and his own brethren that sat at his table and on his side got on to him about that. So he stood up the next night and gave this particular retraction, which I wrote to him and said is no retraction whatsoever. You're saying the same thing in a different way. You are denying the deity of Christ Jesus while he is upon earth. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was not just a man, he was fully man. And he was not just deity, he's fully deity. And ever was, whether he was here upon this earth or not, and ever will be, because that is his. He is deity at all time. He is flesh no more, but he is deity. Would you confront me on that? I pray you would. Because you listen closely. What if I said on any topic this morning, I don't want to spark a conversation with anyone today, but I'm going to make this comment. In other words, I want you to listen to me. I don't want to discuss it. I want you just to accept it. Would that be okay with you? Let me tell you, that statement was made, and I have a copy of the sermon in which that preacher made it. Would that be satisfactory? I don't want any discussion about it. I just want you to accept what I say. I want you to hear what I have to say. Would that be pleasing not only to the elders here? Would it be pleasing to God? And would it be pleasing to you, each and every member? Would you confront me about that? Wait a minute. You have no right to do that. Every word that you speak must be scrutinized. And if it is not scrutinized by us, Well, then we give deference to the person that speaks to it rather than glorification to God and to His Word. Would you confront me? That statement was made. What if I said in a sermon, the conservative view is the right view? Would that be okay with you? Let me ask you, where in Scripture do you read about the conservative brethren? Where in Scripture do you read about liberal brethren? We are to be spiritual people of God. We are to be sound in doctrine. We are not to be a sect. I'll tell you, if we hold to that, and by the way, the very thing that he said, he refuted in a way, and I'll show you why in just a moment. If we hold to that, the conservative view, well, then we've created a sect. Because it's either truth or not truth. It's either spiritual or it's not spiritual. It's one or the other. And that's not clear speaking from the standpoint of the concept of Scripture and the concept of God's authority. What if I said we should not be forbidding things that we have no right, forbidding marriages? Stop right there for just a moment. Because this was all on the same line of thought that he gave during this particular sermon. He said, first, we should not be forbidding things where we have no right. And think about people that are in the audience in when sermons like this are being taught. What would you question concerning this? Well, what are we forbidding that we have no right to forbid? Are we doing something wrong? And then, and this was very quickly just mentioned, such as forbidding marriages. Well, are we forbidding marriages? Should we do that? Do we have a right to do that? Is someone doing that? And then he says, in connection with that same thought, we do things that we cannot prove. We do things that we cannot prove. And then, in connection with that, he said, maybe God doesn't want us to be a sect. Let me just comment on that. Would you come and question me about all of those words? That is deceitful undertones in them. Just because of mentioning it in the first place, we should not be forbidding things that we have no right. He's saying we are forbidding things that we have no right. Just in mentioning that. Well, what are they? What are they? He doesn't clarify. Forbidding marriages. Which ones? Homosexual marriages? Should we be forbidding that or not forbidding that? Unscriptural marriages where one is married who has been an adulterer or adulteress and then married again? And is that from God's Word or is that just from the thoughts of man? Is that some of the teaching of a sect about forbidding those who have committed adultery to be part of the membership of a congregation? And I'm talking about those that continue in an adulterous relationship. I'm not talking about those that have asked forgiveness and then not be involved in an adulterous relationship. Jesus made it really clear, did he not? Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9. He was asked about this by the Pharisees. Moses said we can put away our wife for every cause. What do you say? God said that was not so at the very beginning. God made them male and female. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. Commit death in the King James Version, like that one, because it shows a continuing action. And it gives the exception clause there also in verse 9. And then God, through Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators or adulterers or effeminate or abusers of themselves of mankind, homosexuals, sodomites, and he goes through the whole list. So God doesn't accept it, but we must. We should. We can. No. Not into fellowship. Do we teach them? Do we love their souls? Absolutely. They need to hear the gospel. Do we fellowship and take them in? And then that thought We do things that we cannot prove. Name it. Brethren, I'll tell you, if we don't have authority for those water fountains back there, they need to be torn out of this building and be removed. If we don't have authority for these pews that you are setting in, for this overhead that I'm using, they need to be cast out of this building and not used anymore. If we understand the expediencies that are given to us by the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, in connection with that which aids, does not add to, but aids our worship to God as prescribed by God, then we understand then that they are expediencies and they can be used. But if we're doing things that we cannot prove, it must stop immediately. But look at that preaching. That places doubt. It places doubt in every aspect of what it is to be a child of God and what it is to be a congregation. Just those words right there. What if I said sound doctrine teaching is not about the use of the treasury? What if I said that? You know, there are those today that say, you know, it doesn't matter, it's just money. Well, it matters to God because of every example that is given to us of who it is that we use our money to support, whether it be in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ or whether it be in benevolence. God has made that determination, and God has made the determination out of the treasury of a congregation. It is those that are children of God that God wants cared for. And we understand that from Acts, the second chapter. We understand it from Acts, the fourth chapter, the sixth chapter. We understand that as we go into Romans, the 15th chapter. We understand it from 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. We understand it from 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We understand it from 1 Timothy 5, because God revealed it to us. And then he made the statement, and it was in connection with when the times of splits came about because of the use of the treasury, because of supporting human institutions, by the way, in which there is no scriptural authority for. They should not be splitting and running when they didn't get along. I will tell you, and I wrote to him, you don't understand the situation. Because you see, he's younger than me. Older than some of you, but younger than me. He doesn't understand that those brethren that opposed the truth were vicious in their opposition to the truth. They don't understand that they took away buildings. He doesn't understand that there were hundreds of preachers in the United States that woke up on Monday morning after a service where they had been cast out of the buildings and cast out by the brethren that were no longer preachers, and they went out and got secular jobs in order to feed their family. He doesn't understand that the big, fine buildings that exist out there is not because of stand for the truth, but a compromise with Satan. And viciously taken over by them. So it wasn't splitting and running, it was standing for the truth that caused that. And it may cause it again because of what's taking place today. Every one of these statements have been made publicly by a gospel preacher, one considered a gospel preacher, and especially these last ones in a congregation considered sound in the United States. And I will even say I will narrow it down for you. It's in Texas. Does it concern you as it concerns me? Brother, I'm going to say that if that does not concern you, these sort of statements that have these deceitful undertones about them, you're not listening to the preacher. You're just accepting what is being preached or what is being said. We must speak spiritually, scripturally, openly, and clearly. Anytime we take the pulpit, anytime you give an invitation, anytime we stand publicly and teach God's word, and anytime we teach God's word, whether it's in public or not, we must heed God's word. John 6, chapter verse 68 and 69, Simon answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus had taught some very hard things here in John 6 chapter. And Jesus asked the question to his disciples after many of his believers no longer followed him. Jesus asked the question, will you leave also? And Simon answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, who has the words of eternal life? Is it preachers? Or is it Christ Jesus and His Word through which preachers should be preaching? We must speak openly. But from the standpoint of God's Word, that authority that directs our life and our conduct. Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Stop right there. If you're going to speak from your own mind without scriptural authority, we can put in here, shut up. Don't say it. Don't leave doubt. Don't be deceitful. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And that applies to preachers also. If you're going to serve as a servant of God in preaching the truth, make sure it's the truth you're preaching. And here's the reason why. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God and God only. And I'll tell you, there are preachers that are vaunting themselves all across this country and love their own voice and love the praises of men. And little congregations like this are meaningless. The numbers are not here. They make determination of what is truth based upon the size of congregation and how much they're received. I went to a meeting one time. I won't even tell you where it was. And before the meeting started, there was an advertisement given on a book that the preacher wrote, who was about to stand before the congregation. Gave the price of the book, and you can purchase it. We have them right here. They're in the foyer right after the sermon. You can purchase the book. There's nothing unscriptural about printing a book and selling a book. I have problems whenever we merchandise it at a worship service. I have the same problems about it that Jesus had when there were those that were selling the doves and the animals and so forth in the temple. And He cast them out. You have made my Father's house a house of thieves, a den of thieves. I have a problem with that. And that's taking place. We must speak clearly. 2 Peter 2 verses 18 and 19, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. I'll tell you, there are some wordsmiths out there that are just amazing. They can take words and they can dazzle us. And many of the words that they use, we had better have with us a dictionary in order to understand what they're saying. And I'll tell you what, I don't think that any of the hearers of Christ Jesus or the apostles had to carry around a dictionary to understand what was being presented to them by our Savior and by those godly men. It was clear speaking. It was straightforward. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Teaching then those that have become children of God, he says, are being caught up in this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption because of what's taking place today. They put the emphasis upon themselves. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. It's either by man in bondage to him or servitude unto God. And it's our choice. Hearers must try the spirits. And that falls back on the hearers this morning. You that are in this audience, listening to this sermon, that is not a pleasure to teach. Because why in the world, with the revealed Word of God that has been with us for more than 2,000 years, are there those that still insist on vaunting self rather than glorifying God? And so try the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And some of these fellows are good looking, and some of them are slick, and they have smooth words, and they're very personable. And there are so many that are following after them. I recognize my limitations as a preacher. Understand that. The greatest limitation I have is preach the Word. Anything more than that is of sin. I ask you this morning, Do these things bother you? Do these things concern you that this takes place? And I ask you again, is this just an old man, an old preacher, ranting and raving about situations that are in the world, or is it something we need to be concerned about? 2,000 years ago, the statement was made by Peter. There were false prophets in the old days, just as there are false teachers among us today. 2,000 years ago. Do we need not be concerned about we're more genteel people? We're more understanding. We're better educated. We don't have to worry about those things. If you have that attitude, you are prime for the deceitful undertones of being taught in lessons today. Don't let that happen. And I will say about this congregation, just as Paul said, or excuse me, the Hebrew writer said to those Hebrews that he wrote, I have better thoughts about you, brethren. I think differently about you because I know you. But still, there needs to be the awareness. This morning, here's some very clear words. If you're not a child of God, you are lost. You're loved, John 3 and verse 16, but you're lost. You need to understand that. You're not on the Lord's side. You're not going to receive the promises and blessings from Christ Jesus in your condition. And there needs to be a change, not only in your life, but it starts out with a change of mind that has you return then to the Savior Himself. And then become obedient to Him by being baptized for the remission of your sins. You're lost. And that is stated from the standpoint of love. And that's clear words. It's words that are easy to understand. And it has scriptural backing. Every one of them. I speak to those that are here this morning. Is your service to God, is your worship and service to God, is it lackadaisical? When it fits you. When you do what you want to do. That you're here because you're forced to be here. Or you here because you recognize the forgiveness that you received in becoming a child of God. And now you want to do what the Lord says, whatever it is. And you are hearers of the word and hearers of false doctrine. And you know the difference when you hear them. Because if you don't, you're a prime for falling. Don't let deceitful undertones ever come from this congregation. Brethren, elders, if I get into that, fire me immediately. Brethren, you go, if you hear it, you go to the elders and say, get rid of him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.